So we are still in the life of David. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. And we did not meet last week, obviously, because of the snow. And it's still around, and there's still icy patches here, even walking from the parking lot. So we all need to be careful, but it's good to be able to meet again and look at God's word together. So before we do that, let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are ever dependent upon you and your spirit within us to know truth. Not only to know the truth, but to be able to apply that truth into our lives. So that having encountered your word this day, we will be different people. Through the guidance of your spirit, we will change thoughts and attitudes and actions. We'll be drawn closer to you, deeper into a loving relationship with our Creator, with our Redeemer, with our Judge, with our Heavenly Father. Teach us, O Lord, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Returning ill for good. We look at the life of David, and as we continue to look at him, we realize that he was not perfect in any sense of the word, and yet he had a heart for God. He wanted to do what was right, but along the way he made some mistakes. And we've already talked about how he, through a lie told to a priest in a priestly city, caused the death of hundreds of people, innocent individuals, and how he's done what he can to make up for that with the one survivor who was still with him, Abiathar, who happens to have also brought an ephod with him, which was very handy in that time for the king to discern what the Lord wanted them to do. It was sort of like a way to particularly get a word from God about activities. And we're going to see that being used today in the life of David. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself up by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then said David, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand." This is the word of God. And what a great lesson for you and for me. Hopefully, as I read that through, the very first thing that came to your mind is, I agree with David's men. This is crazy. They are already in a safe place. They have found a good spot of refuge. David has taken care of his family. They're off in another country under that king's protection. Why move now? Why go from a place of safety into a place of danger to go into battle with a group of enemies? But David's not really the king of Israel. That's the king of Israel's job. But the people of Keilah have appealed to David to come and help them. His men say, are you crazy? Well, David responds, well, God said to. Then it's not recorded, but you get the feeling they said it again. Are you sure God told us to do this? So for a second time, David inquires of God, shall we go and take care of business with these Philistines and save Keilah? And God says, go. So the word of God to the priest or the prophet who had the ephod, to David, that was a chain of command, and then the 600 went with him to deliver this city from the Philistines. It did remind me in reading it of that passage. Remember in our Lord's life when he's with his disciples and he says, let's go to this place now. And they say, are you crazy? They're trying to kill you here. Why would you go there? I think it was to Jerusalem. And then they finally, I think it was Thomas that said, well, let's go and die with him there. Here is the same kind of dynamic. The leader is saying, this is what God wants us to do. The followers are not so sure this is a good idea. Well, as I read, Keilah is saved. The city is rescued from the Philistines, who would have plundered them, probably slaughtered the men, captured the women and children, used them for their own purposes. You would think they would be very grateful. You would think, this is wonderful. We are so thankful for you, David. And they may have said that in the days immediately following the battle. But here we read, Saul hears word of this, that David has done his job for him. Keilah has been saved. And he only thinks of himself by saying, ah, now I've got him. He's in a walled city with gates. We can trap him there and get the people to deliver him over, and I'll be done with David forever. So Saul raises his army, and they head toward Keilah. And as I read, the people of Keilah had decided, no, we don't want to go through this with Saul. We will turn David and his 600 men over. We will give them up to Saul as he comes. It's betrayal. It is beyond ingratitude. David has obeyed God, and life has become harder, and he has to run for his life. He has done a kind thing, and it's been returned with betrayal. The next passage after the part I read tells us that as David was leaving on the run, he does have an encourager who comes alongside him, and that is Jonathan, Saul's son. They meet together. They renew their covenant with each other. They will take care of each other's families. And Jonathan is convinced David will be king. He, Jonathan, will serve under David as a new king. He will not try to claim the kingship for himself as a son of Saul. And they part. And this is the last time we hear of Jonathan until he dies on the mountaintop with Saul in the horrible defeat that Israel goes through, and the death of Saul and Jonathan and the other sons of Saul. But he is an encourager here to David, as David is on the run. So at least God has provided one person that says, it's okay, David. I know you're going to be king. God is going to work this out somehow. And David goes on his way. I think you're already making connections. You and I, as Christians, as believers, want to do what is right and good and kind to other people. And the times we have done that, not always, but there are times we have done that, and when we've accomplished something on behalf of somebody else that will make their life better, they return evil to us. They are not grateful. They are not thankful. They're as bad as the people of Keilah in saying, well, you may have helped us here, but I think we'll turn you over to this. It's a bad position to be in. And it's horrible to feel betrayed that you've gone out of your way, that you have taken your time and your energy to help somebody when they could not take care of themselves. And then they say, ah, thanks a lot. Now we're going to turn you over to something else. We're going to make life even more difficult for you. It's a very hard way to live life. And it really flies counter to that always popular notion within Christianity that if you'll just obey God, everything will be fine. If you just perfectly do His will, you'll have a life of ease and your enemies will all be defeated and you'll have no threats, and it's not true. You know it's not true because of your own experience, just as I do. Sometimes when we obey God, it gets harder. We put ourselves in a vulnerable position and we get hurt. The people that you once have helped have turned on you. And it causes us to say, Lord, what is this all about? I know you told me to do this in your word, and I did this. I extended myself, sometimes at a financial cost, certainly at a cost of time and energy, and this is the repayment I get? This is the thanks I get? Lord, it's not supposed to work this way, is it? Well, yeah, it is. And the biggest challenge for you and me is that when we extend ourselves to help someone else and they are not grateful, they are not thankful, they return a harsh criticism or a harsh action, the hardest thing for you and me is not to become bitter, not to get revenge, not to say, well, if that's the way you feel about it, wait till the next time you ask for help. How often, Lord, am I supposed to forgive my enemies? 7 times? No, Peter, 70 times 7. Over and over and over. That keeps the bitterness from building. Don't let that root of bitterness grow in your heart when you have extended kindness and received harshness. God will guide and protect you. Just as we see in the life of David, we are connected to God in that same way. David, a friend of God, a man who had a heart for God, a man who was not perfect. Yes, that's us. Even more so because we know Christ and we have the Spirit of God within us. God will guide us and He will protect us, but it's not always going to be easy. It's not going to be free from fear. It's not going to be free from questioning what's going on. And hopefully for you and me in this particular journey in our lives, God will provide an encourager along the way. Somebody who will come and say, I can't believe they turned you out, but I'm with you. I know God has good things ahead for you. Don't give up. Don't grow bitter. Our feelings come into play, and we cannot deny that. That each of us at some point in our lives, and maybe today, has had that sense of being totally unappreciated. And because we feel that nobody seems to really care about what we've done or how we've done it, we feel that we're ineffective. And when we feel ineffective, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is this all about? You know I've tried to do the right thing. You know my mind and my heart. What's going on? And this returning of evil for good is not just with some stranger on the street, but often it can be within our own families. It can be with our own co-workers. It can even be with people in our own Christian community. These things happen. The important thing is not to run away from it, not to doubt God, not to get bitter, but to continue to do the right thing. When we have done what is right, and it's not been returned to us, and it's not even been acknowledged that the person or the group was grateful that we'd done it, what do we do? I've already said it. I'll say it again. We come to God and say, what's the use? I've tried to help this person, this child, this parent, this cousin. I've tried to help this neighbor. And this is what I get? Lord, what is it? This is what I get in return? Yes. Yes. That's real to life. But the most important teaching is what the Word of God says to you and me. And by me saying that, we no longer need to have a priest or a prophet with an ephod to tell us what God wants us to do. We have the Word of God. And as you and I read that and study it and meditate on it, we understand what God would have us do, how He would have us think, how He would have us treat other people. That is the Word of God to us. And that is what we must obey, whether it's returned or recognized or not. I've got several scripture passages I want to remind you of. Again, with this class, I'm sure you're familiar with them, but maybe in this context, not so much. Psalm 121, an incredible psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God sees. God sees. You are not unappreciated. There is not a gratitude withheld. God is grateful and God sees what you and I do. And though at the time of the psalmist this was written, particularly in terms of physical comfort and protection, we know as believers in Christ, we have no fear of death. And once you do not fear death, you fear nothing in life. It frees us to be the people God has created us to be and to live a life of joy and of love and forgiveness and not be afraid. And for those who want to make us afraid, they have no power over us. Because we have the Spirit of God within us. And as I have said before, when we leave this earthly life, it's only one step in a long process for a believer. It continues on. And there will be a resurrection of the body, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new creation. We will continue. God takes care of those who have placed their trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. There are other reminders. Matthew chapter 6. We're into the Beatitudes and into the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm just going to pick out the three times, just in chapter 6, there are these words. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Those are the words of Jesus. Our goodness does not go unnoticed. And God brings about His work and His will in His time. Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And especially in our society, in this day and time, we must hear this and we must do it as believers and followers in Jesus Christ. Regardless of someone's political affiliation, regardless of someone's attitude about what should be done, we are to love, we are to forgive, we are to establish whatever possible relationship we can for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are not to return meanness with meanness, evil for evil. But when we are betrayed, when we are cast aside, either physically or emotionally, we forgive and we move on living our life for Christ. Keep helping others. Keep helping others. Keep obeying God. Even if you get nothing in return, this is a lesson we've all had to learn in our lives, and we do tend to forget. You do something that is kind and considerate without expecting anything in return. So they didn't recognize it. They didn't call attention to it. It's all right. You did what you knew was right because you're following the Word of God. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. When we do what is right, we're being kind to please God, not to gain glory from the person we've helped. We are kind to please God. And that takes away any thought of being unappreciated or ineffective. Don't expect it. Just do what the Lord has commanded you to do as His child. It pleases Him. Even if no one else sees it, hears about it, or responds to it, we've done the right thing. God sees. He'll take care of us. The rest of this chapter talks about how David was fleeing Saul as Saul continued to pursue him. And it looked like God was about to let David down. Saul was on one side of a mountain. David was on the other side. And they're rotating around the mountain. And Saul is catching up to David. It looks like the battle is going to be fought and David is done. And all of a sudden a message comes that David had no control over, from another messenger to tell Saul the Philistines are attacking in this place. Do you see what's going on there? God has protected David by causing the Philistines to attack these people to cause Saul to go away. Now, you and I can't plan stuff like that. David couldn't plan stuff like that. Only God does. So if we move out of a safe place and we do something that puts us into a vulnerable position, but it's done out of a desire to help and to be kind and bring healing and love, go ahead. And it may be hard. You can't promise it won't be. But God sees, and He will take care. And He does appreciate children who obey Him, though it is costly. There is a hymn, and I'm going to break what we have done so far, and I'm going to ask you to actually turn to it, and my wife is going to try to lead us in singing it a cappella. You don't need to stand up. It's hymn number 633, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Getting away from the microphone. Okay.
This is a wonderful old hymn, and we don't sing it very often, All the Way my Savior leads me. The other thing is that I'm an alto, so I get to put it down a little bit. This is a little higher than him. So,
633.
We're going to sing. You want to do all three verses?
Indeed.
Okay.
This could determine whether to do it again or not.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings and fly to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Good. You all can join the choir.
Careful there. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that you've not left us alone, that we have a sure guide in your Spirit, and that we now operate on a different set of operating rules and procedures. We do not seek revenge. We do not seek glory. We do not seek appreciation. We simply seek to please you. And so, Lord, help us in these individual battles in our lives that only we know about, that we will fight the good fight with spiritual weapons of love and forgiveness, of kindness, and of no bitterness. Thank you, Lord, that you see day and night, from the moment of birth until the moment of death and beyond, you see and you care for your own. Give us now your assurance and your strength as we leave this place to live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.